the theme that I want to pursue this morning is one of mercy. So let's hear this powerful wartime story of mercy.
The pilot glanced outside his cockpit and froze. He blinked hard and looked again, hoping it was just a mirage. But his co-pilot stared at the same horrible vision. "My God, this is a nightmare," the co-pilot said. "He's going to destroy us," the pilot agreed. The men were looking at a grey German Messerschmitt fighter hovering just 3 feet off their wingtip. It was 5 days before Christmas 1943, and the fighter had closed in on their crippled American B-17 bomber for the kill. The B-17 pilot, Charles Brown, was a 21-year-old West Virginia farm boy on his first combat mission. His bomber had been shot to pieces by swarming fighters, and his plane was alone in the skies above Germany. Half his crew was wounded, and the tail gunner was dead. But when Brown and his co-pilot, Spencer Pinky Luke, looked at the fighter pilot again, something odd happened. The German, Franz Stigler, didn't pull the trigger. He nodded at Brown instead. What happened next was one of the most remarkable acts of chivalry recorded during World War II. The German flew in formation with the B-17 to prevent anti-aircraft gunners on the ground shooting it down. Then he escorted the bomber over the North Sea before returning to Germany. Years later, Brown would track down his would-be executioner for a reunion that reduced both men to tears and led to an incredibly close friendship.
Now we're reading from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please, be patient with me and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Be patient with me and I will pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Amen."
I'm quite a fan of William Shakespeare and his plays. Ever since school days, part of my bucket list last year, I took myself off to the Globe Theatre in London for the first time to see a play, in fact, I had never seen before, King John, and it was just terrific. So I'm going back this August to the Globe to see the well-known play Macbeth. that one of my favourites, possibly the favourite, of Shakespeare's works is The Merchant of Venice, with its many great scenes and characters. And of course, that marvellous speech by Portia, a speech pleading for mercy. And the two other main characters, although they say very little indeed, is Shylock the Jew, who is demanding justice for Antonio's failure to repay a loan. And the repayment he wants is not the money, but the pound of flesh from Antonio that was to be given in the event of that failure. So let's hear what Portia has to say. Mercy is a word that has dropped out of everyday use, it seems to me. Indeed, the word seems to leave many people today almost uneasy and dismissive about the whole idea. It is a concept that we tend not to think about most of the time. So it was interesting when Pope Francis, last November, ushered in for the Catholic Church the Holy Year of Mercy, in which he urges the Catholic Church to show mercy and forgiveness in their actions before judgment, before punishment. And at the beginning of the year, this year, a book was published by Pope Francis, or in his name. I've got it here if anyone wants to borrow and read it. It is entitled, The Name of God is Mercy. It's not a big book. It's only 146 pages, 9 chapters, and it's actually very easily read. Interestingly, it's in the form of a question and answer, a conversation between Francis and one of the Vatican reporters. Francis believes that mercy is Jesus' most important message. It is, he says, God's identity card. I like that. The dictionary, if you look up your dictionaries, you'll see that the word mercy is described as forbearance, forgiveness, leniency, or clemency. Actually, these are not words that we use very often either, never mind the word mercy. There's another definition there. Mercy is kindness that makes you forgive someone, usually someone you have authority over. But actually, if you look at the origins of the word mercy, it means opening one's heart to our wretchedness, both others and our own. Compassion towards the afflicted, anyone who is suffering. However, in our modern society, many feel that being merciful is the same as being weak. Yet being merciful, when you think about it, takes courage, strength and wisdom. And it raises the wider questions about the place of judgment and justice and punishment, where we have to decide questions about, is it in the public good? Is mercy in the public good? Where someone has done something perhaps terribly wrong, such as some of those prisoners that I was showing to the youngsters, and they fully deserve punishment, then how can we be merciful? But I want to leave those questions for another day, perhaps another sermon, maybe my next one. Instead, today, I want to invite you just to think of mercy in its heavenly or spiritual context. In other words, as an act of compassion, divinely inspired. I would would suggest to you that at some point in all of our lives, we are likely to need mercy ourselves. Men and women need mercy because humanity is deeply wounded or even broken. And in his book, Pope Francis makes no distinctions. We are all wounded and sinful in some way. And he, in fact, goes further than that. He says the love and mercy of God even exists for those who are not disposed to receive it. In other words, in Scotland, that means roughly half our nation. So we should not push mercy away, and no one should run from it either. So much of what Jesus did and said was to teach us mercy. Remember the Sermon on the Mount and the eight promised blessings that he spoke about, often referred to as the Beatitudes. If we look at the fifth one, up there in the top right, the fifth one says, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And when you look through the Gospels, quite a number, many of Jesus' parables are specifically designed to encourage mercy. For example, in Luke, which has a cluster of them around chapter 15, we have the parable of the lost sheep. I picked out that painting by James Tissot, which hangs in Brooklyn Museum in New York. One of 100 sheep is lost. I would have thought few hard-headed shepherds would leave 99 sheep grazing to look for one stupid, rebellious animal. Certainly up at the Crooked Devon they wouldn't. But Jesus breaks with normal expectations in this parable. The shepherd goes to great lengths to find, to recover, and restore the one sheep. And afterwards, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, and they rejoice at finding that lost sheep. Jesus explained that this is how God is when someone is lost and found again. And if you think of your other parables, the lost coin, the lost or prodigal son, or probably the best known of all, the Good Samaritan, they are parables designed to show us how God works and how mercy should work in everyday life. How God has a personal concern for all of us, no matter the circumstances. But for me, the greatest mercy parable was the one that Heather read for us a few moments ago, of the ruthless servant. It opens with Peter asking Jesus how often we should forgive or be merciful to others. Seven times, he ponders. But Jesus replies, no, not seven times, but seven times 70. In other words, there are no limits to forgiveness and mercy. I picked out two paintings that I think illustrate beautifully that parable. The light is slightly against us here again, I'm afraid. The first one is by the German Willem Gross, who sadly died at the tender age of 25, when he was producing work like this, kind of reminiscent of Rembrandt, actually, great use of darkness. And in it here we see the king is waiving his servant's large debt. Forget it, write it off. The second painting, sadly that one is quite difficult to see in the light, is by a chap called Domenico Fetti, And he, by contrast, is showing down in the right-hand side there, the servant that's been forgiven, choking the other servant who owes him a relatively small amount of money. And I like the way that Betty in this painting has made more of the staircase than the two characters down on the right-hand side. So he's come down from being forgiven himself and fails to show mercy or forgiveness to his fellow servant. In the parable, Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to the king who takes pity on and shows mercy to the servant who owed him a fortune. The way that things should be done by us in the here and now, where we clear debts and wave grievances away. Compassion for the plight of others. This is the standard, if you like, that Jesus wants us to see applied. And I think that's why, in The Merchant of Venice, that scene that we listened to and just about saw, where Portia dresses up as a male barrister to defend Antonio and speaks these great words about mercy. The quality of mercy is not strained, she says. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. Mercy is a double blessing. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. Did you work out if it was Al Pacino playing Shylock in that book from 2004? Well, Shylock in that scene is perplexed. Why must he be merciful? Shylock is also unrepentant. He wants the law applied. He wants his pound of flesh. Portia seeks to persuade him that compulsion is completely contrary to the spirit of mercy. Mercy should not be forced or strained. It is only when mercy is voluntarily given that it is true mercy, which drops gently like heaven's rain. What I've always found amusing about the story, though, is that Portia never shows the child any mercy. She goes for him in this scene, and as many of you will know later, she doesn't show any mercy because she demands that he can have his pound of flesh, but there must be no blood spilled. Of course, that's impossible. So he asks for his money, and she says, No. You wanted your pound of flesh, you can't have your money. So he ends up with nothing. Pope Francis says in his book these wonderful lines: everyone should be able to find an oasis of mercy. I just love that image of an oasis of mercy. And so he's called on Catholics to be missionaries of mercy in everyday life. And for the Church, he has said it is a time of opportunity. Time of opportunity for the Church to show its maternal side to our wounded humanity. This is what he says about how the Church should act. She does not wait for the wounded to knock on the church doors. She looks for them in the streets. She gathers them in. She embraces them. She takes care of them. She makes them feel loved. And I guess that's what we're seeing the Pope do this very weekend as he visits refugees on the island of Lesbos. A church that is mobile. A church that goes forth and which he again describes beautifully as a field hospital. And to support that view, Francis tells very briefly story from his parish days, back in his homeland, where he recalls a woman who prostituted herself so that she could feed 3 young children. The husband had gone off. He doesn't say where. It wasn't the church's support or charity that she so appreciated, although it was vital to her everyday existence. But it was the fact that Francis, as her priest, continued to call her Senora, Mrs., or Madam, despite the fact that she had prostituted herself. It was his mercy and respect that touched her so profoundly. It's how we would all wish to be treated, as sinners, when things go wrong, when we go off the rails, when we are looking for forgiveness and mercy. And so Francis argues we should look for the smallest of openings to be merciful to others. Because extending mercy means we are able to help each other get back up on our feet again. Mercy is perhaps the greatest attribute of God, demonstrated by Jesus at Easter. His final acts, Jesus' final acts, are acts of mercy for us. Even on that barbaric cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So through the many words and acts of Jesus, we can be confident of receiving grace, forgiveness, and the mercy of God. It is the way that his people and his church should be identified. I agree with Francis in that respect. In short, we are all called to show mercy, like our Catholic friends, because mercy has first been shown to us, and it is an imperative from which we cannot excuse ourselves. Amen.